to set that in a context. So I hope to set that context today, and you guys can go on into more detail about the specific gifts of the Spirit, which we'll come back to in a moment. On another occasion. Father, will you open your book to us? Will you, by your Spirit, enable us to hear and understand what you're saying to your body, the Church, through it? And we pray that your grace will be with us, each one, as we seek to open our hearts to you, as well as our minds to you, and bend our wills to you, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We just sung, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Christian God is one God in three persons. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad you didn't ask me to unpack that.
Next
God is a giving God. He's extraordinarily generous. And we're going to look at three passages this morning, quite briefly, that explore God the Father's gifts, God the Son's gifts, and God the Holy Spirit's gifts to us. And I hope it will set you asking questions of him and of your own experience to date and so on. So let's look first of all at Romans chapter 12. And we're going to just read a couple of verses there. If you haven't got your Bibles, don't worry. I'll read what it says. I've called this in my notes, the built-in gifts. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Three sets of gifts, okay? So, which I'd take the box lid off the first of those, and what's on the top, and read that to people.
Talents that are built in.
Okay. Talents that are built in. I'll just take that back for a moment. Here is a little photo album of our various children and their children. If you look at it, even for 5 minutes, you'll notice that there's a strong family resemblance, though all of these children are different. We're collecting them bit by bit. Current score is 7. I don't think we've quite finished yet, maybe, but we'll see.
What a blessing.
Yeah, it is a blessing. It's wonderful. They all look very much the same, but they're all uniquely different, like you. I want you to close your eyes and picture something. Just imagine this, if you're happy to do so. You're standing in a bus queue, along with a whole bunch of other people that you've never met before, but you're all there. It's a hot day, and a young lad on a bike that's far too big for him is struggling up the hill, at the top of which is this bus stop. As he gets close to the top, it's clear that he's wobbling badly on a bike that's too big for him, and his legs are tired, and the shopping that's draped over his handlebars on one side is causing him difficulty in steering. As he pulls alongside the bus queue, his front wheel is buried in an enormous pothole. The wheel buckles, the handlebars turn, the shopping falls off, the boy falls off and is in the street. He's struggling to hold back the tears, partly because he's hurt his knee and his elbow in falling, but also partly because he knows his mum's saved a long time for him to go and get that shopping. And that's shopping and now rolling around the street, and some of it is beginning to run down the hill. And what will he say to his mum? You can open your eyes, if you will. I hope you can see that picture clearly. Because for a moment, you're all frozen in that bus stop. And then one by one, people in that queue run forward to help. One of them whispers to his neighbour, "I could see that happening. That was an accident waiting to happen." Somebody else doesn't say anything at all, but just runs into the road and starts gathering up the shopping, replacing it in the bag, even running after the apples that are starting to run down the hill. Just clearing up. One of you in that queue goes across to the boy and sits beside him in the road and reaches into their pocket, pulls out a clean handkerchief, starts dabbing his knee and his elbow. I think this person must be a woman because they've always got everything they need for such moments in their handbag, in the depths of the handbag.
That's what happens.
And just wiping his eyes free of his tears and so on, showing kindness, puts an arm around his shoulder and says reassuring things. Another chap comes across and says to the boy, "Let me just show you how better to balance your bike when you're bringing home the shopping. It would be so much better if you had two bags, roughly equal weight, on either side of the handlebars. And then you wouldn't be fighting the handlebars all the time." Another one, write a note, just a very quick note, with his telephone number on it. And he stuffs it into the boy's hand and says, "Give this to your mum. Ask her if it's all right to meet me at the bike shop. I'd like to buy you a bike that fits you on Saturday. See you there." And there's one person that doesn't really move very much, just speaks quickly to one and another as they sprint out into the road, just coordinating their activities. Who do you most identify with other than the boy of those people I've listed to you? Who's the lady with the capacious handbag? You got that job by the sounds of it. Okay. I think that that person is typifying the kindness that Romans 12 says in this little passage that we read. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Who would be the one inclined to show this lad how he could avoid this kind of accident happening again by balancing his bike more effectively? Is there anyone here who identifies with the teacher?
experience was actually filling up by doing nothing.
Is there anyone here who would want to meet this man a couple of days later and buy him a new bike that isn't a hand-me-down from Big Brother? It would be unusual in such a small group to find that person, but...
I wouldn't necessarily buy a bike, but I definitely offer to adjust the one he's got to get a better fit. They find a person.
Well done. Well done. I like that. That's great. How many of you would be chasing apples and oranges and all of those things around the street, repacking his bank book? A number of you nodding to that. You're the pastors in the room, the encouragers. I wonder how many of you would sit in the street, put an arm around his shoulder, dab his legs, and offer to come home and explain the accident to a slightly frazzled mum. I wonder how many of you that would be. Yeah. That speaks into frazzled mum. Yeah. You see, all of you have something that you would naturally do in that setting. It's the way you are. Nobody taught you that. It's your instinctive first response. I'm ashamed to say, my first response would have been, as he was climbing to the top of the hill, I'd be saying, or at least thinking, this is an accident about to happen. And feeling a slight sense of annoyance, or, why doesn't somebody do something about this, but not doing something myself? You see what I mean? That's the sort of slightly awkwardly shaped prophetic edge that some people carry. It's not rehearsed, not read in a book, it's you. My morning's reading this morning just happened to fall at the beginning of Jeremiah, and it says this, you may know it well. The Lord gave me, this is Jeremiah speaking, this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations, and so on. Others of you will be more familiar with Psalm 139, but the truth is the same, that God has shaped us, known us before our mothers knew they were pregnant, and shaped us in the womb, and given us certain aptitudes, certain instinctive gifts and abilities, such that somebody can point to you and say, I know what you'd do in that queue. Sue, I know what you'd do. Because if you know Sue, you know how she's wired, you know how she's what she's made up of. And you know that she's got several of those enormous, capacious handbags. And has always the right word to give or the right thing to do in those settings. And you could probably say that for everybody else in this room, at least if you know them a little bit well. God's gift to us are in part natural. We're all different. We all look through different colored lenses at the same thing. So there were several people in that bus queue. They all saw the same thing, but they responded differently. Mm-hmm. And that's instinctive. Mm-hmm. And I think that's lovely. How do you know who you are? Ask yourself, what do you do naturally? What makes you feel, I was born to do this? Mm-hmm. What goes well when you have a go at it? These things help us get in touch with the way God has wired us. I believe in God, the Father, who has made us the way we are. Okay, The next passage is in Ephesians. And this isn't about talents so much as team. Jesus gives. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. This church, this community here, is part of the Taking Ground network of churches, 10 churches in the northeast of the country. Martin and Linda Duncan lead the team that serves that network. Martin is recognized as an apostolic gift to those churches. He doesn't see himself as the boss in the way that a business or an institution might have a head person. He sees himself as probably the last one out of the queue when that boy's bike went down, but recognizing that he's part of a team and that different people on that team represent different gifts that the risen Christ has given to his body, the church. That's a lovely curtsy. I'm going to receive it as a curtsy. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Your hand is a quick way of remembering these things. Some of you will be familiar with this illustration, but if you want to get in your ear, it's this finger. Teachers are like that. They get in your ear. Your ear is connected to your mind, and your mind to your will. The teacher wants us to understand God's will, God's ways, God's wisdom, and it gets there through your ears. Mike Beaumont is a classic Ephesians 4 gifted teacher. He will have been here, or if he has
it, at the end of June.
He's coming at the end of June. There you go. You want to hear a gifted Ephesians 4 sort of level of gift, then Mike Beaumont is your man, at least in this area, on Martin's team. He started life as a teacher, his professional life, a French teacher. He's very good with languages, that's why he travels so much. but he's especially good teaching the scriptures. The next finger is the one on which you normally wear your ring, your wedding ring, if you've got one. And the pastor is concerned that love is the motivation behind everything that church does, both relationally and in terms of its expression outside of the church. He wants love to be at the heart of it all. Not ambition, not just diligence, but a heart of loving compassion. And the pastors, of which there are quite a few in this room, judging by your answer to the first question, the pastors have a priority for that heart attitude. They represent it, they exemplify it, they also are keen to see that love leads our relational life together. That love bathes our interpersonal relationships. And that story of love winning when you, fall out. Let's do the right thing for the right reason. In most hands, the longest finger is the middle one. It's the one that extends furthest. That's the evangelist. He's always on about extension, or she's always on about growing and extending and representing Christ to a lost world. This is the finger you point with. And the prophet is a pointer. And his influence in a team will always be concerned with what God is saying now. Not simply about what God is going to do in the future. The prophecy has that dimension very often. But it's less about foretelling, more about telling forth a sense of what is the heart and mind and will and word of God for now. They can be uncomfortable companions, and they often struggle in the same team with the pastors. But the team is unbalanced if either is missing. The one remaining digit on your hand is the thumb. It's an extraordinary, extraordinarily different from all the other fingers in the sense that it can, there's a saddle bone at the bottom of that of the thumb in your wrist that enables this finger to oppose, that's an anatomical term rather than a relational term. To work with each of those other fingers. No other finger can touch any of its fellow fingers pad to pad, but because your thumb rotates, it can grip, but it can also oppose any of the other fingers. So the fine movements of an artist or a paintbrush or any of the other fine movements that you want to make in writing a letter, learning to hold a pencil in school, all of that dependent upon the uniqueness of this thumb. So the apostle works with the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, and helps them to work together as well. Simple little illustration, just hoping to point out how that Jesus has given gifts. I should have opened the second prayer, but I'm well behind. Can't now open this one because there's something in the bottom of it. There's one that should be at the bottom. A team that builds up. So we've had talents that are built in. This is a team that builds up. Its function as a team is, as we read, to bring the church to maturity, to unity, and to conformity to the nature and person of Jesus. And it takes a team. It takes a team working together. There's no room in teams for prima donnas, but there's every room for different giftedness, different aptitudes. I have a picture of my favorite team in the bottom of this box. It's a little dated now because it's a picture of the 2008 Lions Rugby Union team.
You don't ask. Any of you watched the match yesterday? I've changed sport now. I've moved from rugby to football because I was wondering how many of you watched that game. Nobody watched the Arsenal game.
Okay. We wanted to, but we had people here. Exactly.
Yesterday, Arsenal could have done with 11 goalkeepers. And maybe the result would have been a bit different. But actually, you can't play football with 11 goalies. Mm-hmm. Or 11 strikers, or 11 wingers, or 11 defenders, or 11 attackers. You have to have people who are good in all of those positions to have a great team. And that's just as true for the Church of Christ. It's a team job to build up the family of God. Let's move on quickly because there's one more section to do, and in one sense, the one that is closest to the invitation. And that's the teamwork that's the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, obviously. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. That's what we've just been talking about. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. So there we have a very Trinitarian verse, really, about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all giving gifts. But we're now coming on to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And someone else, the one Spirit, gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, whilst another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift that each person should have. Time to open the third box.
I don't know, they've got the measuring then.
Exactly. So, all sorts of things. You'll need screwdrivers, you'll need pincers, you'll need.
Could you need
Allen keys? You'll need all sorts. All sorts. But the whole point of a toolbox, obviously, is that it equips you to get a job done. I like to think of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives as tools for the task. The task is... Who wants to tell me what the task is? Life? That's as broad as it gets. Yes, life. What do we pray? We pray...
Thy kingdom come.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as they said, that's the task. That's the wonderful privilege of serving the king and seeing his kingdom coming increasingly in our personal lives, in our corporate life, in expression as a church, and into our culture and our countries. That's the task. These are tools. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, which I think, I mean, there's 9 of them listed here by Paul. I don't suppose for 1 minute that's an exhaustive list, but it is a list. And it's a good place to begin when you're starting to look at how the Holy Spirit empowers us to function well. These are special abilities, Paul calls it. They are not like talents that are built in. They are supernatural, not natural. You weren't born with these gifts. They are gifts of the Spirit, supernatural. You are able, I think I'm right in suggesting this, although this particular passage suggests that the Holy Spirit distributes his gifts as he will, and gives you the sense that, he's got so many in his pocket and he's passing them out, and that's yours and that's it. I don't think we should take that from the scripture, although you could read it like that way, because in plenty of other parts of scripture you see that it's, you may be the only person in the room with faith in Christ and a heart open and an ear open to the Holy Spirit when someone in need needs a supernatural touch from God. And if you'll say, God, I'm here, use me, he will, to pray for a leg. And for, as far as we can hear, from as far as that story goes, actually do something supernaturally. And as, I can't remember your name, sorry.
Ryan.
As Ryan said, we don't hear enough of these stories. We hear a fair bit about things like prophecy. We don't hear so much about the power gifts, so-called. You could think of these 9 gifts in 3 different categories. There are revelatory gifts, words of knowledge, words of other tongues, in other tongues, as it were.
If I just add on to what you just said there, when you said we don't have enough of these stories, I think so many people, even so many Christians, think they're almost like fairy tales of times gone by.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it says that if we pray for something and we ask for it in Jesus' name, it will be given to us. Not it might be. It will be several times, but it will be.
The point I was going to make, and I think that's an equally valid point, but was that the gift was not for Ryan. Mm. These are not ours. Mm. You may speak in tongues regularly. Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues as much as I do. So that's clearly a gift that everyone can enjoy. Prayer language that God hears and understands, and that the Spirit inspires through us. But in a meeting, Paul says, I'd rather have 5 words recognizable that will communicate to everybody in the room rather than 5,000 words in tongues. You see what I mean? So, the context is key here, but that this is a gift to each of us is true, but that healing gift, you were not the recipient, you were the postboy, you were able to give something instance, you hear a word in your heart that's okay, you can have that. Memorize it. Thank you.
That's the joyous thing about a gift. All you have to do is be open to receive it.
I'm sorry? And there's faith required to in the receiving, isn't it? So maybe we hear less about these things because they're more risky. They're more risky.
And it's limitless. We can only limit him by what we limit him to.
Yes. So, not to lose my train of thought here, we'll pause in a moment and just share together. But three categories of gifts, if you like. The speaking gift, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. The doing gift, the faith, the miracles, the healings. And the knowing gifts, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and discernment of spirits. I mean, all of these will take a little time to unpack, and we won't do that now because there's not much time. But when you come to consider them in more detail, you might want to use those categories, which I think have some help. I entitled this short talk today, God Wants You in the Game. And we're going to finish with that thought, really. God wants us all in the game. The game, not a game, of course, it's deadly serious, but the kingdom coming, the fact that we are his skin in the game, if you like. To borrow a popular idiom, you know. If you have skin in the game, you have an interest. You're prepared to take a risk. And God has taken a huge risk in gifting us personally, collectively, supernaturally, so that his kingdom will come in its fullness more and more, that his nature will be forged in us more and more by the Spirit, that his deeds will be manifest more and more in the workplace, in the world. I used to think, because it was the only context I ever heard them talked about, that the gifts of the Spirit were for the church. And of course, in part, they are. And in part, they are to be elements within our gatherings. We've had stories this morning of how God is moving beyond the meeting. And that's great. In a former life, I worked in a hospital and had people coming as patients to the clinic that I was running. And my prayer in walking from the car park to the clinic every single time I was there was, Lord, will you please come? You are the true physician here. Mm-hmm. You're the one that can touch and heal what modern medicine can't do, despite the fact that you've blessed us with medical gifts and insight and knowledge and so on. So I tried to have an ear open to what the patient was not saying as well as to what they would say. And most clinics, there would be someone when I would sense this is a moment to stop and pray. And so I would always ask for permission, because you can't, working with the NHS, you have to do that. And nobody ever refused. And I would simply launch into what I felt the Holy Spirit was showing me and pray for them. I can remember on one occasion someone describing their their aches and pains of an arthritic nature. And as I was listening to them, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, ask them if they're carrying offence. Actually, something very similar happened when we met with someone who brought their mum to us and who was riddled with arthritis. And we asked the same question, you may remember. Out came this story of how, as a young woman, this lady, now in her 80s, had had her fiancé stolen by her sister. The man she hoped to marry had turned the head of her sister, and he had chosen the sister against the woman sitting before us, and she had carried that offence for decades and decades. And we prayed and we asked, led her really in a prayer to forgive and release both her sister and the man concerned, and so on. And because we saw more of, this woman was part and parcel of the church that we were in at the time, we saw the benefits of losing that offendedness over a period of time, and to watch her getting better, not perfectly well by any means, but better, not only in her spirit, but in her body, was very real. So just launching out on those little nudges, a word of insight here, or a little bit of wisdom from heaven there, and starting to move in these things, it's a challenge, isn't it? I remember when, first of all, I'd been to a John Wimber conference. The church we were involved with happened to lead at the time. It was very young, and we weren't used to these things, but I came home saying, right, really want to see us moving in these gifts, these supernatural gifts. And I foolishly asked the Lord before going to church on this particular morning, and was there anything he'd like to warn me about it in time? Ever the coward, you know, I'd rather be forewarned. But, and into my mind sprang a picture of a very well-dressed blue two-piece suit this lady was wearing. I could see the detail of what she was wearing. I didn't recognize the woman. I could see the hat she was wearing. It wasn't a common sight in a church like ours, any more than it is in yours, obviously. I could see even in the little silver brooch on her lapel. I thought, well, I don't recognize this one. So when I get, and I felt got with that picture came the word knees. So went, looked around the church. There was nobody dressed like that. Halfway through the first song we sing, two folks that we do know and that were part of the church came down the steps with a woman between them holding on to an elbow of each, clearly struggling with the steps. Turns out this was a member of their family or friends from South Africa who was staying with them as a guest, and they brought her to church, and she was wearing the blue two-piece suit, and she had the lapel badge, well, brooch, and so on, and I felt cornered, completely cornered. I'm sure some of you will have this experience. If you haven't had it, look forward to it, because God takes you at your word. We wanted to start moving in these things, but I would have been much happier if you'd asked somebody else. However, if you're leading a church, then you very often have to go first, you know.
Yeah.
And you make an idiot of yourself first. Anyway, she was there and she was struggling with the knees, and we prayed for her, and she fortunately got an airplane back to South Africa later that same day. But her friends were in touch, and a bit like your story, Ryan, where have you gone? You know, there was a clear sense of God touching her, which she registered, But we only have got the ongoing news from her friends periodically. It was an adventure. I felt it would have been so much better if, you know, she had come out and started doing squats. 16 might be over the top, but even 6 would have been something. She didn't. But we gave it our best shot, and that was the very first time on a Sunday morning. This is going back a long time now. When we tried to step out into something that would give the Holy Spirit space. We deliberately made space. And inviting him, even just the nudge to invite some stories, I felt this is just a little nudge that Holy Spirit. You get used to these nudges, don't you? And if you say, I'm not much of a of these people, they're expecting me to speak, etc., etc. I was tempted to move this on. I was tempted to just let it go. But then we'd have been robbed of two faith-building illustrations. And those two people would have been robbed of the mileage that they made in terms of courage, confidence, faith in telling their stories. So if we make room, the Spirit will fill it. If we understand something of what is available, which I hope today we'll assist in doing, then we know what we're making room for. Yeah. God wants us in the game, not even just cheering on the sidelines, but on the pitch, playing our small part in his wonderful team. And sometimes that will flow out of who you are naturally. Sometimes it will be more like a ministry that has developed as you've grown in experience and are invited to be part of a team in one place or another, one setting or another. And sometimes it will just be the supernatural nudges and gifts of the Spirit, which is an exciting way to live. I do encourage you to look for those opportunities, not just here, definitely here, but in your workplaces, amongst your colleagues. Someone comes in and they look miserable. Don't leave it. They're not looking so bright today. Something gone wrong? Get half a story from them. Do you mind if I pray for you? Is that be all right? Nobody will say no. They might think you're weird, but they won't say no. And who knows what God will do in those moments. It's an exciting way to live. You're sitting in a meeting, you know you've got £30 in your pocket. It's what you're going to spend on fuel to get home from the camp, and it's the last £30 in your bank. And the plate comes around and the Spirit says, put it in. And you put a tenner in. And he nudges you a little more. And eventually the mark goes in. And you say, all right, well, how will we get home? And then as you're leaving the campsite, somebody presses an envelope into your hand. You've not seen before. Don't know them. I just feel I should give this to you. £50 inside. I love living like that, you know. It's risky. And sometimes it's easier to do the less risky thing. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the adventure you called us all to share in. We thank you, Father, for the clues that the Bible gives us. And we readily confess, Lord, we want to live in these ways. We want to explore these dimensions. We want to be those who earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we might prophesy. So, Holy Spirit, We invite you just to come. Blow over us with a wave of courage. That like those early disciples, we may be moved to be bold. Even in settings where we feel we might be antagonized or scoffed at. Help us understand how you've made us and how you've wired us, what those aptitudes are that you've given us, and put our hands up to serve in those settings. Mm. Help us so to invest in those areas of aptitude that we become part of a team in our local church, or even more widely than that, to serve others gladly. And Holy Spirit, to know that adventure of following your supernatural nudges, growing in these different gifts available whenever and wherever, as your delivery boys and girls, passing on the gifts that you are wanting to manifest to those who don't even know you, but who need your touch. Help us to be so, so much more brave in those situations we pray. And all the people said, amen. I can't see the clock from here, which was a very astute thing to do.